Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church Podcast. We are a faith-filled, family-focused church located in Lakeville, Minnesota. In a moment, you will hear a sermon from one of our pastors. We hope that you enjoy and grow closer to God through these messages. And now, for a message from our lead pastor, Derek Ross.
All right. Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Thanks for being here today. And this is week number two of our series on the seven churches of Revelation. My name is Derek, and I'm the lead pastor here at Celebration. And it's a joy to be talking today about Smyrna and the house of the Lord. This is an interesting church that we're going to talk about today. And really, the summary of the message up front is be faithful because God is faithful. Don't give up. And it's interesting, the events of the week and even the songs that were led to us this morning, I think have been preaching quite loudly already, that we're to remain faithful in the Lord. Yesterday, I was on my way down. I drove down to Mankato, and I was speaking on behalf of our district at 28 churches and their boards, just doing some training on governance and cultures in the church. And while I was down there, I received a phone call that tragic news, shocking news, a friend of mine that was going to join us for the day, pastors down in Mountain Lake, Pastor David and Marie Savage. Marie was out on a training run preparing for 30 for Freedom, running with a friend, and a car crested a hill going 60 miles an hour and killed her instantly while she was running. David and Marie are the same age as my wife and I. I think we have a picture of their little kids left behind. 2 months ago, my wife and I sat with them praying about some things going through their church. Just last week in our district council, I was sitting right there where Dennis, you are, and here in the third row, Dave and his family. So I sat 4 feet away from them in these kind of situations. And then we receive a phone call that she's no longer with us, that she's in glory. And I stand before you today, not a whole man. I just admit to you up front, I've cried all of yesterday, all of today. And it'll probably be the same in this service, but I come to share that which God has given to me, and perhaps in my weakness today, his strength will be made perfect. So thank you for praying for the Savage family. That's their last name. They're not mean. They're nice people. I grew up with David in Seattle. We grew up 20 miles apart, and when we went to college, he came here to North Central Minneapolis, and I stayed in Seattle for the last 9 years. I've had the privilege of serving with him in our district presbytery and one of my closest friends. And so thanks for praying for them. A number of my friends were able to have their responsibilities covered in their churches this morning and gather today in Mountain Lake with them. But it's been a difficult day. Lots of text messages between our ministerial family. And so thanks for your prayers for us. And as we'll be with them this week celebrating her life. But what a vivid reminder that things don't always work out the way that we had thought they would or would love them to on this side of eternity. But I believe another shining example that faith in Jesus Christ is still worth it, that we ought to make the most of every moment that we've been given, for we don't know when our time will come, but he is worth it. Amen? I think I'm just going to skip tech team the rest of the intro, and let's just get right in to the message. Revelation chapter 2, talking about Smyrna. If you want to have a Bible and you want to turn there, that's great. If you're able, if you'd stand, let's read it together. There's some stuff that I shared in the first service amongst a bunch of other tears and crying from Revelation 1. If you'd like to read it or watch it, go back and watch it online, and I'm just going to get into it. I brought the whole box up this service because I just about drowned in my own everything last service, but here we go. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. To the church, the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know about the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful, even to the point of death, and I'll give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who's victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your Son, Jesus, who is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So we ask now, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Yes, give us ears to hear what you're saying. Comfort all who mourn. Bind up the brokenhearted. Do what only you can do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. It's interesting to note that this is the only church that received no rebuke from Jesus. If you were with us last week and I shared on this most Minnesotan church, the church at Ephesus, right? They were hardworking. They persevered through winter. They were still doing the right things, but as maybe some of us are prone to do, they lost their passion. I mentioned that every church was going to share this format. You're awesome, but not totally awesome, but you still could be awesome. They were given this commendation. Hey, I know your deeds. This is what you've been doing. Way to go. But you've got to remember how far you've fallen. Hey, there's a little challenge, a little correction, and then counsel. But if you'll go back and do the things you did at first, all seven of the churches share that format, except for this one. So I don't know why I said it last week. I should have said all but one, but here we are. Every week we're going to discover it together, right? So there's this one church that doesn't follow that. Jesus didn't rebuke them at all. He simply exhorted them. I think it's interesting that they were the most persecuted. So oftentimes we have this American mindset, and it's not wrong. Many of us have grown up here. All of us are currently living here. That's how it works. But we have this American mindset that persecution is bad for us. And yet the most persecuted church of these seven is the only one that Jesus didn't have to bring correction to. Could it be that tough times really forge us into his image in ways that prosperity and blessing and good times really can't? We really find out what we're made of when things don't go our way. So this is the only church, and yet they were the most persecuted. They had the most struggles. And Jesus, I hear the word of the Lord to the believers in Smyrna was simply, he said, be faithful. What was he saying? Don't give up. Don't quit now. Keep on going for the glory of God. And as I remind you, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This letter wasn't written to celebration, but it was for celebration. And I would say through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to each of you today, no matter what your week has held, what your year has looked like, or even what your lifetime has been, don't give up now. Don't quit. Keep on going for the glory of God. Smyrna, Pastor Dan shared with me some of this historical context because he grew up there. I'm just kidding. He didn't grow up there, but he knows more random facts about stuff, and I love it when they help me with my sermons. Sometimes I'm like, what good does it know you do for you to know that, Pastor Dan? He's like, I just think it's interesting. But when it's my sermon, I'm like, this is so great. All of your useless knowledge is now helping. Come on, if you're playing Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you got to call a friend. Call him. He knows stuff that nobody needs to know, but he knows it. So he knows this stuff about Smyrna. Smyrna was known as the crown of Asia. Yeah. Interesting. I'll come back to that whole thought of a crown later in the text. It was deemed the loveliest city in the land. It's the only city in the seven that remain to this day. I think we had that picture before, but you saw it if you were here last week. Real cities, trade route, there you go. It was, the real city today is Izmir, Turkey. So if you'd like to go visit one of these, you can go there. It's still around today. 35 miles north of Ephesus, our church from last week. It was one of the few planned cities in the world, just like Washington, D.C., where it was like, hey, this is the purpose for it. We're going to plan it and go. It was a beautiful city, but suffered destruction until Alexander the Great rebuilt it. Awesome city. It was destroyed. It was called a village for a little while. Didn't have enough. I don't know. It's like a lake in Minnesota. We have a statistical deal that means a pond versus a lake. It was a great city. It was destroyed. Then it was a village. Then Alexander the Great built it back up. And now today it's still a city. And it's interesting to note that Jesus, his remarks to the believers in Smyrna, he said, I'm the first and the last who died and came back to life again. I noticed that Jesus is identifying with their reality. They were an awesome city. They suffered destruction, but they've come back to life. Jesus left heaven, the splendor of heaven. He was in an awesome place. He came to earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. He was destroyed, but he came back to life. What was Jesus saying? I'm the one who knows what you've been through. Jesus saying, I'm the one who was dead and came back to life. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is our high priest who identifies with our realities as well? I'm so thankful that Jesus always met people at their point of need, and he's still meeting us at our point of need today. He's not just a God that's up there, out there, somewhere removed from our trials and tribulations of the day, but rather he's personally involved in walking with us through the storms of life. He's compassionate and ever-present help in time of need. Pastor Josiah had asked this question on Monday morning in our preaching meeting. After many ideas were going and we'd prayed and just asked, what was the Holy Spirit saying? He said, I can't help but wonder, what was it like? What was those people's faith like to be the only believers not to be rebuked by Jesus? And as we've been saying, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. And we begin to ask, God, what would it be like for us, your people, here in Celebration, the Big C Church, but really ourselves, what would it be like for us to live lives that you don't have to bring a rebuke to us, but only a commendation? Way to go. Keep going. Be faithful. You can make it. How can we be that type of church? So this morning I want to share four things that we see here in the text that the believers in Smyrna embodied that I believe is a worthy aim for us here today. So if you have your note sheet, you take your notes, I encourage you to do so. Number one, you got to be rich in the right things. This was the initial question that just stuck out to him so much. He said, Jesus said, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Smyrna was an interesting place. Myrrh was the top export of their city. Remember the Magi brought to Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was the top export of the city. It was associated with the embalming process. And because death comes to everyone, their business, their economy was booming, the primary exporter of such ingredient. And yet, that prosperity evaded or eluded the believers in that town. Jesus, though, I love this here, says, I know your afflictions. I'm so thankful that Jesus knows what we're going through. He didn't say, I see what you're going through. I can use binoculars and tell what you're struggling with. Jesus didn't say, I've heard about your afflictions. He said, I know. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 15 said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus was telling those believers, and he tells us today, I know that, I've been there, I've done that, I'm with you. And here's the thing that I've sensed, or I've noticed perhaps in my own life, but you've sensed it as well, here in our American culture, I think we've lost a bit of the power of simply being with someone. You see, our society is fixated and focused on fixing problems and saying the right thing and making the big change. And so much so, if we don't know what to say and we don't know what to do, we may feel uncomfortable simply being with. But notice here, Jesus really didn't say, here's how to fix your afflictions and poverty. He just said, I'm with you. Find myself this week being reminded of that simple power of being with other people. Battling thoughts, I admit to you all, of last night, even this morning, waking up, wondering, can I make it through the day? But reminding myself, sometimes the pastor has to preach to himself, you know, reminding myself that there is strength to be found when we are with other people. That's why you always got to have a good circle where this gift of community is for us, right? Because when one falls down, the other can pick them back up. There's something to be said about, hey, we're going through this together. And we see this idea of being with one another as a major attack that the enemy is waging war in our land, where he says, isolate yourself, withdraw to your corner, only be around people that you totally agree with. Stay home because you don't want anyone to know about your condition, about your pain. Just lie about it, put on a mask, and that isolation, that fakeness is suffocating the body of Christ. But even better and more powerful than being with one another, even as I sense the help of your prayers today, it's knowing that Jesus is with us, right? He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is the message of the gospel, Emmanuel, God with us. Not that we have stretched our way to heaven, but that our Savior has stooped down to earth. This is the good news that we have. One of the scholars this week that I read said Jesus was commending this community for its material poverty, but its spiritual wealth, which is kind of the point of this point, then be rich in the right things. Another way that I might suggest it or say it is that what is shame if you're only rich in things that don't matter, that won't stand the test of time? Now, that's not to say don't be rich in those things. Okay, right? I just want to like bring some clarity here. This is not saying what some people have distorted in what I might call a poverty gospel, that you can only be faithful if you're broke. Somebody should say, thank the Lord that that's not the truth. Okay, like I'm just, you know, something like, the poverty gospel saying like blessing means having nothing. Somebody like, well, I'm the most blessed person here. But compared to some people around the world, that means we wouldn't be blessed at all. All right, some of you don't know what to do with that. Let me just go on to say, nor do we need to swing to the other extreme and what we would call a prosperity gospel, where blessing means having everything. Both of those extremes are wrong and not biblical. There's somewhere in the middle, I might call it, because you need three P's, a thing called like a provision gospel. That God cares for his children and he'll provide exactly what we need, but it might not always be everything we want. Right? Can I just push you just a little bit more? Because you're very quiet today, and so I don't know what to do with it, but I'm going to keep going. I've never understood why some people would say that being financially poor is the greatest blessing we can have. Because if that were true, when we would feed the hungry, we'd be removing a blessing from their life. Like sometimes we hear things, we read it on the internet, somebody else says it, we're like, oh yeah, money's bad. Well then why would Jesus say, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me? Are we robbing a blessing from people when we give them something to eat? No. Are we doing a bad thing by giving to them? Jesus said, you're doing it unto me. Therefore, we've got to admit or accept that money's not bad. It's just a tool. Money shouldn't be worshiped, but neither does it need to be avoided. Because it's going to take money to bring food to the poor, to help the hurting, to bring the good news to those who've never heard it. I don't know if you know this or not, but it's not exactly free to send a missionary around the world to a people group that's never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can't say that having money's bad. It's going to take a lot of it for the other 42% of the world to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So if we don't have any money, the end won't come. Yeah, think about these kind of things, right? You see a bumper sticker and you're like, oh yeah, get them. You got to think all the way through, right? Like these are realities that we see here. But you've just got to be rich in the right things. Neither extreme is right, right? The Bible says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. Your example might be some trust in their 401k, but we trust in the name of the Lord. So it's going to take that financial blessing in our lives to propel the gospel around the world. And I was doing some studying on that word poverty. There was different types of poverty in scripture. There was the working poor and the begging poor. Now, maybe sometimes I mention, you know, some of these tools, and I get it. At this point in your life, you may or may not know how to read Greek or Hebrew, original languages in the Bible. Let me just mention, if you'd like a resource that you can use for free, there's other softwares that cost a lot of money, but if you would like to utilize a free resource like many of our pastors on staff do, I'll give you a website that you can go and you can read things and type in words and point click, and it's called blueletterbible.org. Okay, so you can go there and just read on that. That's free. We're not doing another offering. You just go ahead. I'm not sponsored by them. It's a free website. Use it if you want to. Blueletterbible.org. If you don't know how to do that, talk to Pastor Dan. He'll help you. Amen. So, or Pastor David, or Pastor Josiah, or pretty much just talk to anybody but me. They'll help you out with that. Amen. So they had to show me how to do it. And I'm like, it's not in the language I know. Anyway, so appreciate everybody helping me as well. I want to pass that along to you. But working poor and begging poor. So in the Bible, the working poor, this idea for poverty, would just be people who were working, but they were living paycheck to paycheck. They could get by, but they didn't have enough to retire early, didn't have enough to go. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, I resemble that remark. That's the working poor, but you could get by on your own. Then there was the begging poor. No matter how hard they tried, they didn't have the skills or the physical ability or whatever. They needed other people's help to get by. Notice that it doesn't say one's righteous and one's not. It's just explaining there are some people who will work a lot and barely get by, but they can with that. And there are other people who, no matter how hard they try, without somebody else helping, it won't be enough. Now, we understand the same. It's kind of like there's levels to being rich, right? Most people, rich is, you know, somebody just a little bit better than you. It's usually how we say it, right? Tax the rich. Who's the rich? Not me, right? But that on the same token, on the other side of working poor and begging poor, could have been like rich, where it's like rich where you can help provide for your family. You could take some time off. And then there's rich that's like nobody in your family has to work anymore. There's levels or there's scales. But in the Bible, talking about poverty, when Jesus said, I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, this whole idea, what was Jesus saying? He was speaking that he said, you're begging poor. Now we understand that those believers in Smyrna were excluded from the prosperity of their city, as I'll get to in a minute, that their business wasn't going right, number two, because there was some discrimination happening. But even with that, they were begging poor. But might I let you know this morning that Jesus wasn't exclusively speaking to their financial realities. Because then he says, yet you are rich. And while it might make sense for us to say, oh yeah, materially poor, but spiritually rich, way to go. But could it be that Jesus was also reminding them that even in spiritual things, they couldn't do it on their own? They were begging poor spiritually, just like you and I. No amount of good works No amount of trying harder was ever going to be enough for us to make it. If not for the grace of God, they and you and I would not be enough. But God in his great mercy sent Jesus to us, and now we're no longer poor spiritually, but we've been made rich. Here's why it's important that we know what we were before Jesus came. If we're not careful, we'll enjoy the spiritual richness we've been given, and the human mind will play a trick on us. The lie of the devil will be whispered in our ear, and we'll think we're rich spiritually because of our good works. And we might look at those in our city and say, oh, look at how bad you are and how spiritually decrepit and you're not making it. Look how good we are. We're rich. We got rich because we tried hard. And Jesus is saying to them and to us today, no, 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 it wasn't because you tried hard. It wasn't because you did enough good things. You were begging poor. You couldn't do it. And so Jesus came and made it possible for us. Therefore, we ought to be grateful and willing to share what we've been given with everyone still in need. He said, I know you're poor, but you're rich. This whole idea of not having enough, this same word of begging poor is what we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 when the apostle Paul said, Jesus, for our sake, left heaven, came to earth, became poor, so that we might become rich. Jesus had all of the splendor of heaven at his disposal, and he left it to come to us. He went through life no longer the same way that he was in heaven. Being poor is not the goal. It's not required to get to heaven, but being close with Jesus is. So in all you're getting, and I hope you get it, we're blessed to be a blessing, but in all you're getting, don't lose sight of what matters most. Be rich in the right things. Number two, be willing to be different. Now, I just want to mention, we've got, I don't know how to say this, I'll just say it. And we've got some Christians that are now their difference is like their badge of honor, but they're not like different, like standing out for God. They're just mean. They're just a jerk. And they're like, nobody likes me. It means I'm standing up for Christ. I'm like, no, it's because you're rude. Like, all right, so be willing to be different, but not like that. Be different standing up for the things of God. Here's what Jesus said. I know about the slander of those who say they're Jews, but they're not, but are a synagogue of Satan. All right, here we go. Since Smyrna was home to a large Jewish community that was hostile toward Christians. The Bible, in fact, notes that these slanderous accusations by the Jews against the Christians led to their persecution by Roman authorities. We can read about this in Acts 14 and 17. It was kind of like, as we went and saw Anne Frank House, right? It was kind of the same thing happening. The Jews there were pointing out the Christians so that the Roman authorities would go and torture them and bring them problems. And that wasn't a good thing. Now, I want to make mention that this is not all Jews. This is not saying it's part of their faith. It was just the Jews in Smyrna. Because, by the way, the other towns didn't do that. They were far more welcoming. And they were like, hey, but these Jews in Smyrna, the popular opinion in their town was to place personal ethnicity and business profits over the care and concern for those around you. Jesus described that behavior as the synagogue of Satan. Now, to be clear here, Jesus was not saying that those Jews were gathering at a building with a pentagram over the doorway. Right? Like, can you imagine if it was, though? Like, a whole group of believers, they were like having, or a group of people, they were like having dinner, and they're like, oh, where are you going to church this weekend? Oh, I'm going to Smyrna First Baptist. I'm going to Smyrna First Full Gospel Tabernacle. I'm going to Smyrna Synagogue of Satan. You know, like, okay, check please. You know, like, you don't want to hang out with them. That's not what Jesus was saying. It wasn't like they were admitting or going to this physical building that was painted in a certain way, but what Jesus was saying is the way they were living was contrary to him, and it was as though they were worshiping Satan. Yeah. Because how we live is a communication of what we worship. Amen. And Jesus was saying, any focus or putting down that all ethnic division is from the devil. That's what Jesus was saying here, that anybody who chooses their personal problem and say, you know what, persecute them because they're different than me. This was a major contrast between the way of the world and the way of our Lord. I would say even to this day, diversity is a gift from God that the devil's distorting to cause division in our land. But we've got to be different. Another way to say it is just because it's popular doesn't make it right. And as long as we're here, we ought to live differently so that people can see the change in us. Because when people see the way we're living, they'll see Jesus in us, and I believe it will be a testimony, a proclamation to those who are far off. We have this talk with our kids every day as we get them ready. They head to Prior Lake Public Schools, and we're talking about it doesn't matter what other people at the lunch table say. It doesn't matter if a group of people are picking on somebody. It doesn't matter what's popular. We're going to do what's right, and that's standing up for the things of God and representing Jesus to a lost and dying world. It's important. I think wherever we are, as long as we're here, there's some people recently, you know, we're in an outraged society and culture, and that's not really too different in the church. And there's some things that are happening in our state here in Minnesota that are not, in my opinion, aligned with the Word of God or those kind of things. And there's some people that are like, oh, I guess Minnesota's just done for. Can I just say Minnesota's not done for as long as I'm here? And I don't mean it just as me. Minnesota's not done for as long as you're here. Minnesota's not done for as long as there's just a couple believers who would say just because it's popular doesn't mean it's right, and we're going to stand up for the things of God. Smyrna was a town that was driven by their prophets and their personal preferences about other people. And there was a few believers in the church in Smyrna that said, that's not how we're going to operate. Be willing to be different. Number three, we've got to be faithful in the midst of trials. Yes, 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 yes. Now, I'm going to preach this point with the sarcasm font heavy early on. This is like the most encouraging verse in all of Scripture. Let me read it to you, verse 10. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Boy, doesn't that just encourage you here this morning? Welcome to Serve Night at Celebration. Come on. It's like Jesus was letting them know, hey, I got something to tell you. It's about to get worse. Oh, he's not done. Let's go on. Listen. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. I'm like, okay, Jesus, where's like the, you're coming down with the white horse and, you know. He's like, well, it's going to be a test for you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. Now, 10 days was the length of time that they would torture someone, but it wasn't like at the end of those 10 days they would just give up. You know, like, oh, if I just hang on and I just stand strong, 9 days left, 8 days, all I got to do is make it to the end, and they're like, woohoo, you're a real believer. Congratulations, you're free to go. It's not how it happened. They tortured you for 10 days, and if you still didn't give up, then they killed you in front of everybody else as an example of what happens to people who won't bow to the ideologies of their day. That's right. And Jesus was saying, this is about to happen to you. But you can be faithful. Why? Because I am faithful, I believe is the word from the Lord. I can't help but think of this whole idea where Jesus is saying, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. You're going to be in prison. It's going to be persecuted for 10 days, but be faithful even to the point of death. I was reminded again of the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Our world has so many Hall of Fames and accomplishments that we do here on earth. I love this as the Hall of Faith. We read about people who did great things for God, but the Bible says they didn't even see everything come to pass that they were believing for. starts out by talking about by faith, Abel brought God a better offering. And by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he didn't experience death. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went to a land he didn't know. By faith, Isaac and Jacob were heirs of the same promise. By faith, Sarah, who was old, had a child. Wow, there's a lot of faith. But then the author says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Some of us might have glossed over or missed that important part. What we learn is that just because we do the right things here on earth, just because we pray the right prayers, just because we remain faithful, doesn't mean we get what we've been hoping for. Yeah! I wish that was true. I wish it was some kind of magic formula where we know what happened. But here's what I believe the author is saying. It's still worth it. Even if you don't get your little prayer answered, your eternal prayer has been answered in Jesus Christ. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. These great men and women of faith that we read about in Scripture remained faithful in the midst of their trials. They didn't give up. They didn't back down. They didn't turn around. They didn't give up their faith. They kept looking forward for a heavenly country, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. He's prepared one for us as well. I'm looking forward to that city that he's prepared for those who trust in him. Here we are seeing this contrast in Revelation about seven churches in seven cities, but then we see in Hebrews that there's another city that God is preparing for his people. And the author of Hebrews says the key for those incredible faith-filled heroes in that passage in this life was to look forward to the city God is preparing for us. Realizing that this is not our home, that we're just passing through, and what comes next is so much greater. Remember the statement or the saying, people say, hey, come on in, take your coat off and stay a little while. But might I suggest to you today, don't get too comfy, we're just passing through. Make the most of the days we have, but don't get too comfy, we're just passing through. This is what John, the Revelator, was telling to Polycarp. Polycarp was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. Polycarp was the spiritual son of the apostle John. And John had been exiled to the island of Patmos because he wouldn't die. Remember, they tried to boil him in oil. He was like, I'm not going to die. And they were like, this is weird. So then they got rid of him because they couldn't kill him. They got rid of him. He was the only one that wasn't martyred. So they just shipped him off, and that was the deal. The spiritual father wouldn't die, so he got shipped off. Polycarp, a few years later, would be arrested for his faith. You see, sometimes we're not so sure about the encouragement in the moment when he said, don't be afraid for what you're about to suffer. The devil will put some of you in prison and you'll suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death. And just a few years later, Polycarp, the pastor of this church in Smyrna that was the only one that didn't get rebuked by Jesus, Polycarp was arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And they put him in prison and they tortured him for 10 days. And they were like, this is your chance to recant. And the Bible says he would not recant his faith. He remained faithful in the midst of trials, and they sentenced him to be burned at the stake. Many historians have written, not in the Bible, but that he would not burn. They tried to kill him, but just like his spiritual father, it wouldn't work. He wouldn't burn. He was just there. He was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He wouldn't burn. He was in the flames. So that somebody ran up, took a spear, and stabbed him in the heart and killed him in front of everybody. But I'm sure in those moments, when faced with the opportunity to recant his faith and to curse the things of God, I'm sure Polycarp, in the back of his memory, remembered the words of Jesus from his spiritual father, John, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil is going to put some of you in prison and you're going to suffer persecution, but be faithful, even unto death. See, if these words don't speak to us today, I pray one day they'll be real to us. And those were the words that I believe helped Polycarp remain faithful when he had opportunity to choose the easier way. The author of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 32, what more shall I say? I don't have time. I love the author of Hebrews. I feel like I'm preaching. Like, I don't have time to tell you everything I want to about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and became powerful in battle and rooted foreign armies. Women received back their dead. They were raised to life again. There were others who were tortured and refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, but the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. The author is preaching loudly to us still to this day. Even if you don't get what you're praying for, serving Jesus is still worth it. Even if your miracle doesn't come on this side of eternity, giving your life to Jesus Christ is still the best thing you can do. Listen, friends, we're a faith church. We believe in miraculous healing. We believe in supernatural gifts. We believe in abundant provision. We believe in relational restoration. We believe in mighty salvation. According to Hebrews, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but believe and are saved. But I echo the words of the Apostle John to you this morning. And in alignment with the author of Hebrews, you might not get what you're believing for this side of eternity. But serving Jesus is still worth it. Giving your life to the things of God is still going to make a difference. We join our faith with countless others who are still living by faith when their time on earth came to a close. Our friend Marie, who just yesterday morning was running the streets of earth, today's a significant day in the life of their church. She also serves as the kids pastor of their church, served as the kids pastor of their church. And today is a public launch of a capital campaign where they were going to expand their church building for the kids area. Our very own Elizabeth Farina has been helping them with this project. They've prayed, they've planned, they've worked. Now she'll only see it from afar off. But might I tell you, it's still worth it. Right? Even if your healing doesn't come, it's still worth it. Even if your child stays in sin, it's still worth it. Even if your business doesn't grow, it's still worth it. God is still good, and he's on the throne. He saved us. He delivered us. He set us free from the bondage of sin and death. So even if we don't get anything else, he's still worthy to be praised. So when you find yourself in the midst of trials, don't just look for your healing, but look to the healer. Don't just look for the provision, but look to the provider. Don't just look for deliverance, but look to the deliverer. Stay faithful in the midst of trials because God is with us. All right, number four. This is the exciting part of the message. Number four, be encouraged in your eternal victory. Be encouraged in your eternal victory. He said, I'll give you life. A as your victor's crown. The one who's victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. The victor's crown. In Scripture, there's two different types of crowns. One is a royal crown, and one is an athlete, a victory crown. The royal crown, that word is diadem. You remember that song, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. There's four of us that grew up in church. That's awesome. Okay. Lord of all. There was two in the first service, four in the second. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing some songs if you guys don't know. Okay. That is the royal crown. That's not this one. So diadem means the royal crown. But this crown that he said we will get life as our victor's crown, the athlete crown, that's the Greek word there is Stephanos. So diadem is a royal crown. Stephanos is this athlete's crown. And what he's saying is if we finish the race, we will be rewarded with life as our victor's crown. We won't be hurt by the second death. This is the same type of crown that the Apostle Paul writes on from his deathbed to young Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the Stephanos, the crown of righteousness, the victor's crown, the athlete's prize, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who longed for his appearing. Jesus is saying there is a reward to come on the other side of glory if we faint not. Our last words matter so much, don't they? No one on their deathbed wishes that they'd worked longer hours or made more money. The Apostle Paul is telling his protege, young Timothy, keep on fighting the good fight of faith, because eventually, when our time here on earth comes to an end, every one of us will be judged for what we did in this life. And Paul was exhorting young Timothy, it's all worth it. If you're unfamiliar with the trials and tribulations that Paul went through, the many shipwrecks while bringing the good news to others, he would say they were worth it. The floggings he suffered while preaching freedom to the captives, he would say they were worth it. The stonings for sharing the message of faith in Jesus Christ alone, Paul would say they were worth it. The imprisonments while telling others the power of God unto salvation, he would say they are worth it. The Apostle Paul from a prison cell, John from the island of Patmos, they were saying the same thing. Believers, don't give up now. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy saying you're not going to win. It's always too soon to quit. Jesus is victorious, and therefore we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who gives us strength. So you and I can stand strong in the Lord today and be encouraged in our eternal victory. One day we're going to receive a crown that will not wither or fade, but will in fact last forever. It's the crown that will be evidence of our victory, not just in this life, but forevermore. And we will not be hurt by the second death. Oh, we may suffer 10 days like Polycarp, but the eternal punishment in the lake of fire will not be our end, for we will be with our King forever and ever. Amen. All right, we're going to get ready to pray and close. The team can come on out. And in a minute, we're going to pray. So I've asked the Holy Spirit for how we're to pray. We want to pray for, yes, anybody still in need of a miracle, going through tough times, but really, we want to pray for everybody's faith to be strengthened today. That even if not faith, right? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Hebrew boys that would not bow to King Nebuchadnezzar, to that statue. They said, we won't bow. You can throw us in the furnace if you want. It doesn't matter. You can try to kill us. Our God will come through. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to do the right thing. And we're going to pray that your faith would be forged in the fire today. Not a fickle faith, not a faith that's based upon getting what it is. That's little kid faith. Come on, we're going to be grown-ups in the things of God. We're going to have firm faith that no matter what, we're not giving in to the pressure or the popularity of the day. Polycarp, he was that pastor right after his 10 days of torture were complete and he still wouldn't recant. They brought him to the arena as a public spectacle of the games that were being held. The city was filled with people who were excited to see the death of many Christians. It was sport, it was game to them, but it was a matter of life and death. It was his final testimony in front of everyone. And Polycarp was given the choice. He was given the chance, the opportunity to publicly curse the name of Jesus Christ and pledge allegiance to Caesar or face death by being burned at the stake. And I love what Polycarp said. He said, 86 years have I served him and he's done me no wrong. So how can I blaspheme my king who saved me? He said, you can threaten me with fire that burns for a time and is quickly quenched. For you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come and in everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? He said, come do what you will. You see, friends, dear, Polycarp knew what the Apostle Paul meant when he said in Romans chapter 8 and 37, knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. Paul said, I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, the present or the future, no other power, no height, nor depth, anything else in all creation. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from his love. It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, we're gonna win. Perhaps not in this life. Perhaps not in the way we're hoping for. But without a doubt, we'll win for all eternity with him. I close with the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, and we're gonna pray. James chapter 1 and verse 12, he said this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Not blessed is the one who never goes through tough times. Not blessed is the one who just always gives. Blessed is the one who perseveres when the going gets tough. Because having stood the test, having remained faithful even in death, having stood the test, that person, the one who doesn't give up, the one who doesn't back down, the one who keeps on believing, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. If you're able, would you stand this morning? I ask our pastors and prayer partners to make their way forward and we're gonna pray. If there's a need in your life, we want to agree with you today, but my heart is burdened, understandably so, for those, I don't know what your day, your week, your year has been like. I can tell you none of these people up here are without struggle in their life at some point as well. But you would say, you know, Pastor, I need somebody to pray with me. I love the Lord, but I've been going through it. We've been believing for a long time and the lie of the enemy is getting louder and louder and I don't want to faint now. I don't want to give up. I don't want to back down. I don't want to fall short. I want to be faithful to the end. I, like the Apostle Paul, want to finish the race that's been marked out for me. Today we want to pray that your faith would be strong in Jesus' name. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray. You don't have to raise your hand, but you're just gonna come forward and we're gonna pray with you. The team's gonna lead us in song. And before we leave, this is our chance to be reminded that we're not going through this alone and that it's still too soon to quit. What happens when we link our faith with other believers? What happens when we're reminded we're not going through it alone? We remind ourselves it's still worth it. Because one day, and it might be today, but one day soon, whether he comes back for us or we go to meet him, we will receive the crown of life if we don't give up. So I want to pray for you today, and then if we can agree with you, step out as the team leads us. Before we leave this place, in a few minutes, Pastor David will give us our closing instructions, but this is a moment that we've been blessed with to be the people of God together, to encourage one another this morning that we are going to make it. So Father, I pray right now for my dear brothers and sisters, those gathered here in the room, those watching online, or maybe watching at a later time. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know our afflictions, that you know our shortcomings, you know our hurts, our struggles, and that you identify with us. Your word tells us we don't have a high priest that's unable to empathize with our weakness. You've been tempted in every way, but we're without sin. So God, today we confess our need for you, Lord Jesus, again. And so Holy Spirit, I ask, would you do what only you can do? As we pray one for another, as we lift high the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for each and every person to have their faith fortified, that they would leave more resolute in you, that they would be standing on a firm foundation, and they would know it's still worth it in Jesus' name. So today, God, meet with us, your people, as we meet with you. We ask it in Jesus' name as the team leads us in song. If you'd like to agree in prayer, would you step out? We'd love to pray with you here in these moments here today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
We hope that you learned something from this message and are able to apply it to your life. If you gave your life to Jesus for the first time or the 10th time, reach out to us on Facebook or email us at info@celebrationchurch.net. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next week.